morning. Today we again follow the order of service, which is printed out in your bulletin. Our opening hymn this morning is hymn 761, Rock of Ages, Cleft for Me, hymn 761.
My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you do not sin.
But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Let us therefore confess our sins unto the Lord, and look to him for mercy and forgiveness. Almighty God, our Maker and Redeemer, we poor sinners confess unto you that we are by nature sinful and unclean, and that we have sinned against you in our thoughts, desires, words, and deeds. We therefore plead for refuge to your infinite mercy, seeking and imploring your grace for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. For the sake of Jesus' holy life and his atoning sacrifice on the cross, I announce unto you the grace and mercy of God, and in the name and stead of Jesus Christ our Savior, proclaim to you forgiveness for all your sins through faith in Jesus' name. Amen. We join in confessing our faith, and we do so today again in the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. We continue by singing hymn 839, O Christ, our true and only light. Thank you. you to please stand. The word of God, which we consider today, and our scripture reading for today, is recorded in Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 7. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. Rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil works. Do you wish to have no fear of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from him. For he is the servant of God for your good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger to execute wrath upon him who practices evil. So it is necessary to be in subjection, not only because of wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For this reason you also pay taxes, for they are God's servants, devoting themselves to this very thing. Render to all what is due, then. Taxes to whom taxes are due, respect to whom respect is due, fear to whom fear is due, and honor to whom honor is due. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we again pray your Holy Spirit's guidance and blessing upon the speaking and the hearing of your word this day, that we might be strengthened in our faith in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and we might be shown what your will is in regard to our relationship to civil government. We ask these things for the sake of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Today's topic is somewhat of a difficult topic. It would be so much easier for me to speak on this topic if our own government were not rebelling against the Lord God and his word and fighting against it in so many ways. In fact, our government today is fulfilling very literally the words of Psalm 2, where it speaks about, you know, the nations and peoples of the world trying to cast off the Lord God and the Messiah, the Anointed One, and how foolish that is, and the judgment which will come upon them because of it. But still, these words apply to us. And of course, this is a part of what St. Paul is addressing when he speaks about us giving our bodies as a living sacrifice to the Lord, as becoming servants of the Lord in all things. And a part of that service to the Lord relates to our dealings with civil government. And it begins by saying, let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. We know from the scriptures that it is the Lord God who raises up rulers and brings down rulers, who establishes kingdoms and brings to an end kingdoms. Daniel said in Daniel chapter 2, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. It is he who changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who know understanding. And so we need to remember that the scriptures teach that those who are given the authority as a king or a government which is given authority ultimately has that authority from God. And the very fact that they are in place as our rulers indicates that God has placed them there and given them that authority. Jesus, on the day when he was crucified, speaking to Pontius Pilate, in John chapter 19, verses 10 and 11, Pilate said to him, "Are you not speaking to me? Do you not know that I have power to release you and power to crucify you?" Pilate said this to Jesus because Jesus was not answering. He was just silent before him. Jesus answered, "You would have no power at all over me unless it were given to you from above. Therefore, he who handed me over to you has the greater sin." And so Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor who was ruling there in Jerusalem, would have had no power unless the Lord God had given him that power and authority. Psalm 75, beginning at verse 6, says, "For neither from the east nor west, nor from the wilderness comes victory, but God is the judge. He brings one low and lifts up another. For in the hand of the Lord there is a cup, and it is full of mixed foaming wine, and he pours from it. Surely all the wicked of the earth will find and drink its dregs." And so we see that God appoints rulers. He puts rulers in place. But God also appoints rulers not only for blessing upon his children, but for judgment upon those who rebel against him. Calvin is somewhat known for his statement that wicked rulers are God's curse upon the unbelieving and wicked. In other words, he's saying that when people turn away from the Lord God and rebel against him, God gives them the rulers they deserve. Wicked rulers are part of his judgment. I think we can also see this in the opening verses of Romans chapter 1, where it speaks about, you know, how God turns people over to their wickedness. In Romans chapter 1, beginning at verse 21, it says, "Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him or give thanks to him as God, but became futile in their imaginations, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. They changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, birds, four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their hearts to dishonor their own bodies among themselves. They turned the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. Their women exchanged a natural function for what is against nature. Likewise, the men, leaving the natural function of the woman, burned in their lust toward one another, men with men, doing that which is shameful and receiving in themselves the due penalty of their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not proper. They were filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit. They're gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, proud, boastful, inventors of evil things, and disobedient toward parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, callous and unmerciful, who know the righteous requirement of God that those who commit such things are worthy of death. They not only do them, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them." And so we can see that though God raises up and appointed rulers, that sometimes he raises up and appoints the rulers that we deserve. That's a part of his judgment upon a nation and people who turn away from the Lord. It's kind of hard not to see our own government at this time in that very situation, where as people continue to rebel against the Lord and turn aside from his word and seek to practice all sorts of immorality, that God gives them the government they deserve as a part of his plan to carry out his judgment upon the peoples. We also see, as we continue on in our text, that rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil works. "Do you wish to have no fear of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from him. For he is the servant of God for your good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is a servant of God, an avenger to execute wrath upon him who practices evil. And so we see the very purpose of civil government here, that governments are given authority from God in order to punish evildoers and to reward and encourage what is good and right. Sad to say, sometimes governments get that turned around and they begin to reward what is evil and to punish those who espouse what is good and right. In 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning at verse 13, Peter writes, "Submit yourselves to every human authority for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, and to praise those who do right. For it is the will of God that by doing right you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free people, do not use your liberty as a covering for evil, but live as servants of God. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king." And so, even though governments may become corrupt, even though they may even be judgment, as Christians, we're still commanded to respect and honor our rulers. Wolfie and I have been discussing that as we looked at the fourth commandment, to honor your father and your mother, because Luther explains this, and of course the scriptures teach this, that, you know, how do we do this? Luther says that we should fear and love God, that we may not despise nor anger our parents and masters, but give them honor, serve, obey, and hold them in love and esteem. And so even our civil rulers are our masters, are placed over us by God. And so we are to be subject to the governing authorities. One of the reasons that, or one of the bases for civil government goes all the way back to the book of Genesis, in Genesis chapter 9, where after the flood, God said, "But for your own lifeblood, I will surely require a reckoning. From every animal will I require it. Of man too will I require a reckoning for human life, of every man for that of his fellow man. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed, for God made man in his own image." And so it came to be that one of the ways that this was carried out was the establishment of civil government and civil rulers, so that when someone took the life of another, through the government, this person would be tried in some way, and if guilty, would be put to death in order to put an end to this evil, so that murder did not become rampant in our own land. And in spite of some of the evil things that our government does, I think if we really stop and think about the blessings that we have through civil government, we would appreciate much more what God is doing through our government. Because, you know, if our governments were removed, not only would we have issues with, you know, no streets maintained and probably no water, no trash pickup and stuff like that, but think of the violence that would take place. You know, we see this in some of the cities where government agencies pull back and, you know, there's looting and burning and people raped and killed and all sorts of things going on because there is no authority there to protect citizens. And so we are richly blessed to have a government which protects us and provides at least a degree of peace so that we may live our lives as servants of the Lord God. It's necessary for us to be in subjection, not only because if we don't listen, the government may punish us, but also it says for the sake of conscience. As Christians, we don't just obey the government because we don't, you know, we're going to get a ticket or we're going to get arrested and we're going to jail and the court. We obey government because we know God has established government and we seek to obey God and please God, and we know that it's pleasing to God when we respect those in authority over us. And of course, that's where Luther's explanation comes in. There is an exception, of course, to this, and that is really brought out in Acts chapter 5, where here we read, when they had brought them, they stood them, you know, we're speaking of the disciples of Peter and John, they stood them before the Sanhedrin, and the high priest questioned them, saying, did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? Yet now you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring on this man, bring on us this man's blood. Peter and the other apostles answered, we must obey God rather than men. And so there is an exception to obeying the government, and that is if the government tells us not to do what God has commanded us to do, namely preaching the word, teaching what the Bible teaches, or if the government tells us to do something that God's word forbids, then we must obey God rather than men. We have excellent examples of this in the Old Testament. I think in the book of Daniel, you know, when King Nebuchadnezzar set up this huge image and commanded that whenever the music played, everyone should fall down and worship this image, but three Jewish young men who were there among the wise men who were named Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego by, in, you know, those of the Babylonians, refused to bow down to this golden image because God has said in his commandments that, you know, you're to worship the Lord God and him only. You're not to bow down before any graven image. And so they didn't. And when they were questioned and said, you know, they wouldn't bow down, even though the punishment was being thrown into a burning fire, they say, well, you know, even if we have to burn, we're not going to bow down. So the king has it heated up even hotter. They're thrown into the fiery furnace. The men who bound them and threw them in died because of the heat. But they were walking around. And a fourth one was in there who looked like the Son of Man. And so the Lord came and preserved them and protected them. And they came out and didn't even smell like fire. But if God had let them burn, still, they would have been right to disobey the king in this case, because it is better to obey the Lord than to obey the king. And we have the example of Daniel under, you know, the Persians, the Medes and the Persians, where his enemies got the king to adopt a law that no one could pray to anyone but the king for 30 days, I believe it was. Daniel, just like he'd always done every morning and evening, and he prayed toward Jerusalem, prayed to the Lord God. And so he was thrown into a den of lions, but he counted it more important to obey God than to obey men. And of course, again, God protected him there when he did so. But even if he had not, he was obeying God rather than men. As we think about our own government and obeying our own government, indeed, it's sometimes hard to have respect and honor for our rulers because of the wicked things that are going on, and sometimes the things that are being encouraged by our government. But we need to remember that when St. Paul wrote these words, very likely during the time when Nero was emperor in Rome, certainly he was not an outstanding leader or ruler. Not only were Christians expelled from Rome and Jews expelled, he's the one who burned the city and blamed it on others. And yet, Paul still said, submit to the governing authorities. And so we are to submit to our government, our rulers, wherever we can, unless it would require us to sin against the Lord God. It says, for this reason, you also pay taxes, for they are God's servants, devoting themselves to this very thing. Render to all what is due them, taxes to whom taxes are due, respect to whom respect is due, fear to whom fear is due, and honor to whom honor is due. You know, this is, again, kind of difficult to do. I know we talk about this at home again, but I've often thought about it when you read about Joseph in Egypt, when he saved grain during the seven good years and then distributed it during the bad years, he took 20%. We think, wow, that's a lot to take, until you start thinking of how much our own governments take by the time they take, you know, income tax, federal and state, and then you pay, you know, taxes on everything else you do. When you buy something, you pay another 9 or 10% of the price. So when you add it all up, we're probably paying 40 or 50% of what we earn in taxes. And yet we are to pay taxes to whom taxes are due. And we have examples in the Bible. We have examples in the Lord Jesus. In Matthew chapter 17, beginning at verse 24, it says, when they came to Capernaum, those who collected tax money came to Peter and said, "Does your teacher not pay the tax?" Literally in the Greek is the drachmas, the 2 drachmas, which were probably close to 2 days' wages. And he said, "Yes." And when he came home, Jesus stopped him, saying, "What do you think, Simon? From whom do the kings of the earth take custom or taxes, from their own sons or from strangers?" Peter said to him, "From strangers." Jesus said to him, The sons are free. However, lest we offend them, go to the sea and cast a hook and take the first fish that comes up, and when you open its mouth, you will find a coin. Take it and give it to them for you and me." And so here Jesus paid the taxes, which went to support the temple. And they were questioning, "Well, don't you pay the taxes?" Well, yes, even though he didn't have the money, Jesus provided for the tax to be paid. In Matthew chapter 22, when Jesus is being tested, in every way possible to find something wrong, something that the Pharisees could use against him and lead to his death, it says, "Then the Pharisees went to counsel to entangle him in his words, and they sent their disciples to him with the Herodians." The Herodians are, of course, the followers of King Herod. A political party, I guess you could say, saying, "Teacher, we know that you are truthful and teach the way of God truthfully and are swayed by no one, for you do not regard the person of men. Tell us then, what do you think? Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" But Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, "Why test me, you hypocrites? Show me the tax money." They brought him a denarius. A denarius was a small coin that often is used as equivalent to a day's wage. He said to them, "Whose is this image and inscription?" They said to him, "Caesar's." Then he said to them, "Render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." When they heard these words, they were amazed and left him and went on their way. And so Jesus did not encourage believers not to pay taxes, but to render to Caesar, render to the government, the things that are government's, and to God the things that are God's. And so as Christians, we are encouraged to render our service to the Lord, but also to render service required by civil governments. Of course, this brings up a lot of different questions that can be related to the payment of taxes, to volunteering or being drafted into military service. We render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. And when you think about, even our money, whose inscriptions are, it says the United States of America. Might say "In God We Trust," doesn't say which God necessarily, but we still render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and we recognize the blessings that God gives us through our government. Finally, as we close this section, I'd like to step aside a little bit and look at another verse, because I think we all like to complain about government and rulers. I know I would like to complain about governments and rulers a lot of times. People may have heard me said we ought to take all those politicians in Washington, D.C. and put them on a New York City garbage barge and set them adrift in the Atlantic, because it seems like they can't get anything done, and what they do get done is not necessarily always so beneficial. We like to complain. I like to complain about government. I like to point out the things that government is doing that are unconstitutional and not right. But the Bible tells us, it really gives us a better way to deal with government. Instead of complaining about our rulers, even our ungodly rulers, St. Paul writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 2, beginning at verse 1, Therefore, I exhort, first of all, that you make supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings for everyone, for kings and for all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all. Though we often don't associate government with our mission to disciple the nations and take the gospel around the world, certainly government played a big part in that. If you think about when the church began on the day of Pentecost and then expanded to the Gentile world, because of the Greek Empire, which preceded the Roman Empire, the whole world at that time spoke a common language. It wasn't Aramaic anymore, but it was Greek. And so wherever Paul went, he didn't have to know the native tongue in each place, but he could go and speak to them in Greek. In fact, the Old Testament scriptures had been translated before this time from Hebrew into Greek, so that everywhere you could take the Greek scriptures and read and study them in their own language. One of the things that the Romans were famous for, in addition to their extreme violence in dealing with anybody who dared to rebel against Rome, you know, by lining the crosses along the road, is that the Romans built roads. The Romans built roads, you know, in order to establish their empire and to keep control of their empire, but it made it possible to travel and carry the gospel around the world. And so as the Roman Empire spread, you know, it was possible for the apostles of our Lord Jesus to go around the world at that time and share the gospel. Now think about our time. Through our government, you know, not only do we have roads, we have the common English language, which, you know, most people in our country have to learn at some point in order to survive. We have the protection of the law. We have freedoms guaranteed to us in, you know, the protection of these freedoms guaranteed to us in the Constitution, to freely exercise our faith and to say what we wish to say, even though that might be somewhat in danger in certain areas. But we have a great freedom to go and carry the gospel. And so when we are encouraged here to pray for kings and all in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and honesty, we recognize that God is using our government, even if it is plagued with evil. God is using our governments in order to give us the protection to live a quiet and peaceful life and to serve our Lord God according to the teachings of Holy Scripture. And our government protects for us the right to go and to preach the gospel, to share the gospel with others. And so we should be praying for our rulers, praying that they see the wickedness of some of their decisions and actions and that they turn back to the Lord, but that they rule in accord with God's word, that God through them preserves peace so that we can live for him and serve him. And we know from the scriptures, this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And so God uses civil governments to, in essence, provide a way for us to carry on our mission of proclaiming the gospel around the world. And of course, God's desire is that all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth, because there's only one God, there's only one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all. And so through our government, we are given the protection to preach the gospel, to share Jesus Christ with those around us. And God's desire is that we be able to reach people everywhere, because he desires all to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. all to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so though I could complain a lot about our government, why don't we bow our heads in prayer? Dear Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for the protections, the blessings which you give to us through our own government. We pray for our rulers that you would give them wisdom to rule in accord with your word, that where they have erred and gone astray, that they would submit themselves to you, that they would listen to your word, that they would repent of their sins and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and seek to carry out their duties in service to him. We pray that you would continue to protect our nation and our rulers, that you would continue to protect us and move us to use these great privileges which you have provided for us through our rulers to spread the good news, the gospel message of our Lord Jesus Christ, that more and more might hear and be saved. We ask your blessing, your protection, your care. In Jesus' name, amen. One passage I was going to share, and then I didn't. Psalm 33, verses 10 through 11, where it says, "The Lord frustrates the counsel of the nations. He restrains the purposes of his people. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the purposes of his heart to all generations." And so we can know that even as governments turn aside and seek to rebel against the Lord, that the Lord, as it says here, he frustrates the counsel of the nations. He restrains the purposes of the people, and his counsel, his will, his purposes extend to all generations and will be established. So we have the victory in our Lord Jesus Christ, even if our own government or other governments rebel against him. I ask you to please stand. And again, if you would turn in the bulletin to the offertory, which is from Psalm 51, we read the words of David. "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with your willing spirit." Amen. We continue our worship by bringing forward our offerings. Can I ask you to please stand? Merciful Father, for the sake of the shed blood of your Son, Christ Jesus, forgive us for failing to walk by faith in the promises of your word. Move us to read and study our Bibles regularly and to come before you with our petitions and praises. Keep us from being overcome by our sinful inclinations, and preserve us in the true and saving faith of the life everlasting. Lord, in your mercy. O Christ Jesus, eternal Son of God and our Savior, you gave your life for ours when you died on the cross and made atonement for our sins.
Bless the work of our pastor and congregation and of faithful pastors, missionaries, and congregations everywhere, so that your life-giving word might be proclaimed among us and among the peoples of the world, and those who hear might repent of their sins and look to you and your cross for pardon and forgiveness. Lord, in your mercy. O Holy Spirit, do not forsake us because of our weakness and disobedience to your word. Be patient with us and move us to continually repent of our sins and look in faith to our Savior for mercy. Teach us from your word, strengthen and keep us in the true and saving faith. Lord, in your mercy. O loving and merciful God, our nation and people are living in darkness and are under your wrath and judgment. Open the eyes and ears of our people and rulers, that they might see and hear the truth of your word, repent of their evil deeds, and fall down at the feet of Jesus, pleading for pardon and forgiveness, and then seeking to walk in your ways, that your judgment may be turned away, and your eternal wrath against us be averted. Lord, in your mercy. O healer and preserver of our bodies and souls, as you have promised, we ask you to provide for all our needs and to preserve us from all harm and danger and all evil. We lift up to you those among us who are afflicted. We remember especially today Linda, Joyce, Carl, Richard, and all others we name in our hearts. Have mercy upon us, grant healing to the sick, comfort to the oppressed, and strength for all to endure the troubles and afflictions of this life in the hope of everlasting glory. For the sake of Christ Jesus, our Savior. Lord, in your mercy. Amen. We join in the prayer which our Lord Jesus has taught us. Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever. Amen. I have received of the Lord that which I deliver to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take and eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he took the cup after he had supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And again, I invite you to come forward. Lord, bless you, Wolfie, you lead, and keep you in this baptismal grace. Take and eat. This is the true body of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, given to death for all your sins. Take and eat. This is the true body of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, given to death for all your sins. Take a drink. This is the true blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, shed for the remission of all your sins. Take and drink. This is the true blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, shed for the remission of all your sins. And now I ask you to please stand. Now may this holy body and precious blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ strengthen and preserve in the true faith unto life everlasting. Depart in peace, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven you for Jesus' sake. We pray. Dear Lord Jesus Christ, Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world, we thank you for fulfilling all righteousness in our stead, and then taking upon yourself the guilt and punishment for all our sins, and making full atonement for us by your perfect sacrifice on the cross. And we thank and praise you for giving us to partake of your one holy sacrifice, that we might also partake of the blessings you won for us by your death and have made sure to us by your glorious resurrection. Strengthen and keep us in the true and saving faith and move us to live our lives for you while we await your glorious return and the joys of your everlasting kingdom. Amen. Receive now the benediction of the Lord. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. You may be seated. We close our worship by singing hymn 965, God Bless Our Native Land. A welcome to all of you in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I don't know, I think I need to preach longer because we still have 5 minutes left to our hour. Somebody's shaking her head back there, so I have to get her permission first. did the keyboard shut off today?
Yes.
It did, so I still preach long enough, but just that the rest of the service has been shorter. I'll have to add another hymn in there so we can sing a little bit more. Following our service today, we have our August voters meeting, so I invite you to stay for that. Any other announcements this morning? The rest I will share in the voters meeting, but we may actually be able to move into the new building this week. Not for sure, but I'm supposed to be able to move in on the 15th. So
We may be able to do that. We'll talk about it. So. God's richest blessings to you all, and God keep you in his care and protection. Thank you.